Welcome to the Windfall Christian Church podcast. Our mission is to proclaim Christ, make disciples, and glorify God.
All right, we'll go ahead and continue this morning. If you're going to follow along with us, we are going to be back in the book of Colossians this morning. If you remember, that was on page 924. In your pew Bibles or the table Bibles for right now. And we're going to continue considering our pillars of purpose here at Windfall Christian Church. And I do want to, I'll just reference you to your bulletin on the front there that has our purpose statement: to proclaim Christ, make disciples, and to glorify God. And those are our pillars that we'll be discussing over the next few weeks. So last week we looked here, really because the language of our purpose statement is all found here in one place. Though it is found throughout the scriptures, right here we see our purpose statement right here in just a few verses. But I want us to look at this again because we need to grab a few things. I want us to make sure we see that these pillars that we're looking at are in fact within the context of the church. So I want us to go through our verses 24 to 29 one more time, but this time as we go, I'm going to point a couple things out that I may want to emphasize a little bit better this week than I did last week. Last week we really focused on verse 28 where he talks about him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. But there are a couple important parts of the context that I want to make sure that we see and bring all the way through, especially becoming more relevant today because we're going to be considering the church and making disciples. So I'm going to read our verses 24 to 29 one more time. And again, I'm going to point out just a couple things as we go. So verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Okay, so Paul's ministry, what he's enduring right now, is for the sake of the church. Verse 25, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." For who? The church. "To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints who are within the church." Okay? "To them," the church, the saints, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ," everyone of the saints in the church. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." All of this for the saints in the church. I want to make sure it is important to see that. It is the context of the church. To the saints, that God is glorified in proclaiming Christ and making disciples. This is our purpose statement. So the church, as a church, glorifies God in this, proclaiming Christ, making disciples. So we seek to do that here at Windfall. That's our purpose. But we need to see this in the context, the church and the saints, because it becomes really important when it comes to considering making disciples, especially when you consider what a disciple is and what it means to be a disciple. This word disciple sort of just shows up in the scriptures, in the Gospels and in Acts. It just pops out of nowhere. And then after the book of Acts, it disappears. It's gone. And that's interesting to think about, the concept of what is a disciple when they didn't have the Old Testament to describe or display what this was. And we might think, well, There's disciples in the Old Testament, right? But there's not. We might think of Joshua and Moses, or maybe Elisha and Elijah. But that is not the same relationship when you read those stories. Joshua had his own mission when he succeeded Moses. It's a different thing to be someone's right-hand man than it is to be a disciple. This is different. And by the time Jesus begins his ministry in the first century, the concept of the teacher and the disciple relationship was not a new one. The Pharisees had disciples that followed their specific theology. John the Baptist had disciples, many of whom ended up going to follow Jesus when he came on the scene. Now, as I was going through the book of Acts, there's this really interesting section in Acts 5 from Gamaliel, who Paul had been a disciple of. When the Gentiles, the Gentiles are believing, the Jews are believing, they're trying to figure out what to do with these Christians. Paul's old teacher says this about Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. It says, "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people." That's why Paul bragged about being his disciple. "He stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men,'" these disciples of Jesus. It says, "Before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them." So you see this trail of teachers and disciples. This isn't like a new concept. But notice the big difference he makes between all these other guys and the followers of Jesus. They died, and the message died with them. Jesus rose again, and his disciples continued to grow. It's a big difference. But you see, this is not a new concept, the teacher and the disciple relationship. In fact, the way people in the first century viewed this relationship begins a few hundred years earlier in the Greek philosophers. You think of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Plato is a disciple of Socrates, who would eventually go on to start his own academy, bringing along his teachings that he had learned from Socrates and teaching others those philosophies to keep that philosophy alive in his academy. And at his academy, Aristotle would become a disciple of Plato. Again, starting the cycle again. He was there for 20 years. Eventually would go on and start his own university, the Lyceum. But this was the origins of this relationship, the teacher and the disciple. Each teacher had their own philosophy, had their own theology, and had their own disciples who would adopt their teachings and their philosophies, or would follow them, or would enroll in their academy so that they might learn and carry on that teaching. But over the centuries, the practice continues, it spreads, and it takes on some extreme tendencies and forms. Disciples would seek to be like their teachers in such a way as to even take on their mannerisms. Aaron and I were talking about this earlier in the week. Like, you know, if the teacher that morning stubbed his toe and walked with a limp, all the disciples behind him would limp behind him. They were trying to be like him that much. They would take on his mannerisms. They wanted to walk like their teacher, talk just like their teacher, Even when they talked, they wanted to move their hands like their teacher would move their hands. Living with them 24/7, traveling with them 24/7, that intimate of a relationship, because your goal is to be exactly like the teacher, to be the exact imprint of their teacher. While I say that is the extreme form of discipleship, that's the discipleship Jesus calls us to. That form of discipleship. This is what we see with Jesus and his disciples. Drop everything, follow me. Drop everything. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Is that extreme? Yeah, that's pretty extreme. And Jesus calls us today to the same thing. The disciples with Jesus, they lived with him every day for 3 years, watching, learning, listening. They knew each other's families. They knew Jesus' mom and his brothers. Jesus knew their parents, their in-laws. It was intimate. Every day. And that's the same discipleship we're called to. Every day, following and learning with the desire to become more like our teacher every day. And when you think about that, how well are we doing as disciples? We have to check sometimes. How closely am I following him every day? If we're supposed to follow him and learn from him every day, is it daily? And how much time are we dedicating to learning from the teacher each week? If that is what it means to be a disciple. So we can walk like him, so we can talk like him, and so we can interact with the world like him. That's the goal of a disciple. What have we given up to follow him? Or what have we given up to dedicate more time to be a disciple, because that's the cost. Leave it and follow me. It's a daily commitment, lifelong daily commitment to be his disciple. It's costly. I mean, there's some things Jesus says that can prick us a little bit about being his disciple. You know, anyone who puts their hands to the plow and looks back, not worthy of me, he says. If you love your family above me, not worthy, he says. And that's a hard one, because being a disciple can split family members. To be this type of disciple, he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It's costly to do this. It's daily to do this. So he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But you got to do that daily. Every day as a disciple. If you have any hope of being like the teacher, that's the disciples he calls us to be. And those are the disciples he calls us. He's commissioned us to call the nations to. That's our great commission in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Make disciples by proclaiming Christ, teaching them to observe all of his commands. That's what it takes to be a disciple. So with the Great Commission in view and with our purpose statement in view, we see that the purpose of proclaiming Christ and making disciples both are an individual responsibility on our own outside the church, and it's the responsibility and purpose inside the church. Disciples of Jesus follow him, seek to proclaim him to the world, seek opportunities to make disciples in the world, and in doing so, they glorify God and seeking to do these things daily, not just on Sunday. None of the 12 just showed up one day a week. Every day. And we can't become more and more like the teacher if we only hear from him one day a week, because that's not the example we have. It's a daily disciple. Follow him daily. We do it in our homes, where we work, wherever he has put us, wherever he's placed us, whatever he's given us to do. And people should notice that you're a disciple. Earlier I mentioned that this word disciple kind of shows up in the New Testament, Gospels and Acts, and then it just disappears. But it's in Acts where this other word, this other title is given to the disciples. And that word is Christian. We read in the book of Acts, as the gospel is spreading through many places, not just Jerusalem, but out even into the pagan areas, spreading through the disciples. In Acts 11, we read that it was in Antioch that disciples are first called Christians, which is interesting and fitting, considering what we now know what a disciple is, what it means for us to be one. A disciple is one who seeks to walk, talk, and interact with the world exactly like their teacher, to be the exact imprint of their teacher. That in their teacher's absence, they could stand there and no one would know the difference. A disciple seeks to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, what does Christian mean? Does anybody know what Christian means? Little Christ. It means little Christ, which tells me that the disciples were succeeding in that which what they were trying to accomplish, being a little Christ, being Jesus, just like their teacher. So this word Christian begins to emerge. What outsiders coined as an insult, the disciples, the Christians, would have seen as a compliment and confirmation. But to be a disciple is to be a Christian. They go hand in hand. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. To make a disciple is to make a Christian. Because both have the same goal in mind, whether you are a disciple, however you label yourself, they are both the same. The same goal in mind, and that is to be conformed in the image of their teacher, Jesus. But the word Christian is only used three times, and two of them are in Acts. One of them shows up later in Peter when he talks about suffering as a Christian, suffering for your being a Christian. But again, this is a word that we only see a couple times. Like the word of disciple, after Acts, it really just disappears. It's not found in the epistles, which brings us back to our text here in Colossians. And the two words that I pointed out earlier, the saints and the church. Remember, I pointed these out. After Acts, this is the words we find in the epistles to describe Christians and disciples. Saints and the church. The epistles are the letters to the saints in the church. It's also significant words if you subscribe to the weekly witness that we send out. You might be the head of the game because in our devotional section, I went through and described and defined both of these words. But just to catch us up really quick, saint comes from the word, we get the word holy, which means separate, set apart, holy. Okay, the saints are a people that God has set apart for holy purposes, holy uses, set apart for his purposes. The saints are God's holy people who he has set apart. An Old Testament sort of correlation to this would be the holy ones that you read about in the Old Testament. And there's probably some more dots I could spend connecting there, but that's a whole nother discussion. The saints are the holy ones of God, the ones who have been set apart for his holy purpose. This is the language Peter uses in 1 Peter 2. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Holy nation, saints. And you see in here, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming him, right? We are a holy people who proclaim him, and we were called out for the purpose of proclaiming him. Called out for that very purpose. But Peter in this is not only describing the saint as a whole part of the holy nation, but the church, where he says, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's significant because the word for church, ecclesia, a lot of us have heard that word, or the ecclesia, kind of wherever you put the emphasis on the syllable, however you want to say that. The ecclesia, this is a compound word which describes the called out assembly, or the congregation that's been called out. Think of Israel in the wilderness. And there's actually more dots for us connect to us and that than I have time for this morning also. But the called out congregation, the called out assembly, the assembly of those who have been called out and set apart as holy, called out, we are called out by the gospel, the proclaiming of Christ. What sets us apart as holy is the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So we are called out for this purpose and assembled by God. Called out and assembled to follow Jesus in the exact same way Jesus called the 12. So the church is made up of disciples, of Christians, of saints. We're all of it, all of the time, because all of it connects us to who Jesus is. We desire to be set apart for his holy purposes, which he has called us to as his saints. We seek to walk, talk, and interact with the world like Christ as Christians. So we follow him daily, learning from him as his disciples. But there is one last point I want us to grab as we're sitting here in Colossians. And that's in verse 28. He says, Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. If you look at our longer version of our purpose statement, we exist to proclaim Christ and to produce mature Christians. Maturity. I mean, that's important as a disciple. We aren't called to just make a profession and get baptized and see ya. You're not going to mature that way. And if all we're trying to do is get someone wet, we're not seeking to make them true disciples or mature them. This is a process. We need to be in an assembly. The scriptures talk about this throughout in the epistles, the mature and the immature in the faith. And there's babes in Christ. People are in different places. That's not an insult to say that some are babes and some are older and some are mature and some aren't there yet. And it has nothing to do with your age either. It's just where He's found you, when He's found you. But all of that, from one scale to the other side, one side of the scale to the other, it's all in one place here. All have been assembled for the purpose of maturing. From milk to solid food, that's something that comes up also in the epistles. Paul talks about this. I want to bring you solid food, but we still need milk right now. So that's what we're going to go with. Like I said, it's not necessarily an insult. We shouldn't take it that way. The writer of Hebrews kind of sounds like he's irritated, but he does say, you ought to be teachers by now. But we still have to keep going back to the milk and the elementary stuff. We're supposed to be maturing. There's an expectation of us to mature, to grow. We never graduate from being a disciple. It doesn't matter if you're teaching Sunday school, you're a disciple. You never graduate from that. And that means we must follow Him daily, all the time. Growth and maturity are found in the assembly with the saints who have been called together to grow together as Christians, to endure together as the saints, and to mature together as disciples, working together as a body for the growth and maturity of each other. We talked at our men's prayer breakfast Saturday about the fellowship and the necessity of that, of iron sharpening iron. He used an illustration of a corn knife and a file, right? You have to have them together for them to do the thing. If you just have a file laying over there and the knife laying over there, nothing's getting sharpened. They're just laying there. They have to be together. There has to be action. Has to be intent. There's another in Ecclesiastes that talks about a three-stranded cord is hard to break. A single strand is not as strong as a braided cord. And it's the same concept the writer's trying to get to us, is that we are stronger together. We grow better together. And together we strive to be more and more conformed to the image of our teacher, who is Jesus. And it's for this that God has called all of us, each one of us, to this assembly. And it's interesting, I was thinking about how the New Testament idea of the church, and kind of how we think about it today, but their idea of it was not that there were many assemblies, many churches, is that there was one church in many places, which is cool to think about, isn't it? Because no matter where we are, it is one ecclesia, is one church. It's one Spirit, it's one gospel that calls the assembly together. And I also was thinking it's, in a way, as we were talking about the old academies, in a way it is its own academy. Not set up to be the same, but it serves the same as far as our maturity and our growth and our doctrine and those things not changing, seeking to maintain that and teach that. And though the faces and times have changed over the last 115 years here in Windfall, that has always been a priority. Sunday schools, Bible studies, Wednesday nights, the Lighthouse. I mean, I remember when this was just, none of this was here. And you came out of the sanctuary and took stairs straight down to the basement. And that's where we had our fellowship meals. That's where we did Wednesday night discipleship like we still do today out here. And we've seen the fruits of those things. When my grandpa was being sent to all those places after his stroke, he ended up in a couple places where he had Wednesday night kids who you all had discipled years and years before. And he's got one now that keeps an eye out on him all the time, checks up on him every week, every time she's there. And that's a result of discipleship. Maturity, it's important. Our purpose here is not changed, and that's what we all need to seek to do. Many of us are products of discipleship of this church and the saints God has called to this church over the years. I'm a product of it. And I've been in here since the early 90s, off and on. I mean, this is the church I was discipled in, and many of you were discipled in. I continue to be discipled in this church. I continue to get educated and to learn experience and mature. This is what happens here, and what we should all seek to be doing, not only here, but every day in our own house. My hope is we all do see the value of the church that has established its pillars of purpose on the foundation laid for us in Scripture. And may we seek maturity and understanding and a daily walk with our teacher, Jesus. If we truly understand what it means to be His disciple. That we might even have to be that extreme kind of disciple. That's actually the kind He calls us to, the kind that wants to walk just like their teacher, talk just like their teacher, and interact with the world just like Jesus did. And the only way we can do that is time with the teacher and time with each other. As disciples of Jesus, as Christians, as His holy saints, whom He has called out of the darkness into the marvelous light of His assembly for our own good and for His glory. May we seek that.
Thank you for joining us for the Windfall Christian Church podcast. We pray that you are encouraged in your walk with Jesus. Join us again next week.